Well, good evening. I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, finding victory over my addiction to alcohol and just starting the journey of any numerous other recovery issues. And my name is Jack. Well, I am grateful for each and every one of you oversharing Rebels here tonight. I hope that you continue to keep making this part of your Wednesday routine. So tonight's lesson is both what I call transitional and transformational. And it's transitional in a couple of ways. The first four lessons that we have looked at as we kind of restarted our teaching series around the first of the year, denial, powerless, hope, and sanity, are getting us set to receive, getting us set to move into action. And they kind of mirror that as we looked at the Beatitudes over the couple of Beatitudes teaching I did recently, and we start with happy are the poor in spirit. And when we looked at those, the denial and powerless and hope and sanity, it's really getting us clear that we need to be poor in spirit. In other words, our spirit. I need to get rid of as much of Jack as possible so I can fill it with as much of Jesus as possible. And so when we go through those lessons, it's an internalization. It's more of a mental exercise. It's a cleansing. It's a reset. It's maybe for those of you that are new to recovery and the eight principles, it's setting that foundation. And these principles build, and these steps build throughout the program. And that's why in the step study, we do them in order. And in the teaching series, we do them in order. Now, it doesn't mean that if it's your first night here, that you're out of order and you have to leave. No, you just start where you are today. And just like Jesus will take you where you are at and meet you and run to you, we will do the same thing. And so that you just come into the mix right now. But as you hang around here long enough, you realize there's a logic and an order to those steps. And we'll kind of round that out next week in the third and final Beatitudes teaching, where we take a look at the last two Beatitudes and kind of look at that progression of Beatitudes and what that tells us and how that mirrors the eight principles. And maybe you'll see more of the logic that John Baker had when he kind of, you know, founded the program on those. So it's transitional in that we're now moving into a series of actually months of lessons of action, where we start to take and we move from the internal and we start doing recovery. And tonight we start that with this lesson on turn. It's transitional in another way in that we now move from principle two and step two to step three and principle three. And so I just want to look at those to kind of set the stage tonight. Step three reads, if I've got it right here, and it's probably on the screens behind me. Step three, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. And Romans 12:1 is the scripture that corresponds with that step. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then we move, as I say, from principle two to principle three. And principle three is where we're going to camp out for most of the night tonight in this lesson. And that's consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. And the beatitude that undergirds that we looked at a few weeks ago, happy are the meek. So transitional, transformational in that if we do what it says in principle three, if we commit, consciously commit to our life, all of our life, and all of our will over to Christ, over to Christ's care and control, as the principle says, we will be transformed, period. There is no doubt, there's no wiggle room, there's no you're special and you won't be transformed because you have a past that is so awful, so horrific, that Jesus cannot help you, okay? That's not the case. Don't bother with that. And you know, that's not just me saying that if you consciously commit to your life to Jesus and your will to Jesus, you will be transformed. It's not just John Baker, the founder of Celebrate Recovery, saying it. God says it. He says it in Philippians 1, verse 6. We see this scripture quite a bit in CR. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the word of God. God is saying, if you commit your life and your will to me, I will continue to I will begin transforming you. I will continue to transform you until you are perfect. That's probably not going to happen in my life on this planet, but it is going to happen. And it will happen for you too as well. So what does it look like to consciously choose to commit our lives and our wills over to the care of Christ? Well, that's where the lesson comes in. We need to turn, okay? And to turn away from the old habits and character defects of addiction and codependency, deception, shame, abuse, so on and so forth. And we need to move towards a new life filled with clarity and compassion, healthy boundaries, confidence, and most importantly, a life filled with Jesus Christ. So our acrostic tonight is that powerful and action-oriented or action-packed word, turn, T-U-R-N. You should have, near you or in your chair when you came in, a handout. This has the acrostic tonight. We're going to take those letters, T-U-R-N, apply some meaning to them, as is our way here in Celebrate Recovery. So you've got some spaces to write and some fill-ins as I kind of go through those. Also some scripture here and a place for notes if something earth-shattering breaks through Jack, as God just comes out through me somehow, and you find something to write down, you can do that as well. So the first step in consciously choosing to commit our lives and our wills over to the care of Christ is to trust God, T for trust God. And we have kind of an odd relationship with trust as a principle versus trust as a practice, if you think about it. In my own life, some of you know that back in September, I had emergency appendectomy surgery. So I didn't get to do a lot of research into the doctors that were working on me. It was one of those things that burst and we need to get it out. So, you know, anybody that was walking by in the hospital that day, I was a game for just get it out. That's fine with me. As a result of that surgery, though, I had to go in for a hernia surgery in November. And that was a process. In other words, I could schedule that. I could meet with doctors. I could interview them. In other words, I was going to put my trust in lying unconscious and having somebody cut into me, even though there are little incisions and they're doing the camera and the laparoscopy and all that type of stuff. But still, I need to trust that person, and I place a high value on that. I'm not just going to go and find somebody that looks like they may be a doctor and say, "Can you do this?" So I don't know how I'm gonna judge that doctor. I'm looking at age, I'm looking at gender, I'm looking at all sorts of things trying to figure out, is this a good doctor or not? I really don't know. But I put a lot of effort into it because it seems like a big issue. So that the trust is huge for me in that. And yet in my daily life, I trust. And in other words, the bottom line is, do I trust you enough to do the right thing so I don't end up at the end of surgery dead? Okay, that was the kind of the bottom line. But I do a number of things throughout the day, and I put my trust in people all the time that could endanger my life, and I could end up dead, and I don't even think about it. Driving here tonight would be an example. I trust that the people on the road with me know how to drive and are going not to drive into me or drive me off the road. I trust that the person at my favorite fast food joint is going to not poison me as they hand me that delicious meal through the window. I trust that I'm not going to be electrocuted when I turn on the light switch. I trust all sorts of things without even thinking about it. And so in that respect, this huge concept of trust I have when picking a doctor, I'm trusting willy-nilly all the time. And that same dichotomy exists, I think, when it comes to trusting God for some reason. Many of us go through years, in my case, decades, of mental gymnastics over, whether to trust God or not, whether God exists or not, but to finally get to the point of trusting God. And even then, for me, it's like mostly trusting God. I find myself not completely trusting him all the time. I still want the control. When it's actually trusting God is as simple as driving here tonight or taking the Happy Meal through the window. That really is. John Baker puts it this way in the Leader's Guide here. He says, in Principle 3, you make a one-time decision to turn your life over to the care of God. It is your choice, not chance. And I like that phraseology. It's your choice, not chance, that determines your destiny. And that decision only requires trust, putting your faith into action. Remember, I talked about this as kind of the start of a bunch of action steps that we go through. But what is faith? He writes, faith is not a sense, it's not a sight, it's not a reason or a thing. Faith is simply taking God at his word. And God's word tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it is really that simple. That's kind of mind-blowing. It's that simple. And you may think, well, really? Is it that easy? Yes, it's that easy. And God is saying, exactly. God is many things. One of the things he is when he needs to be brief, direct, and to the point. Make it simple. He knows who he's dealing with here. He made me. He made you. Just make it simple. That one-time decision, salvation. Our salvation depends on God's love for us, not our love for him. It depends on what he has done already for us, not what we can do for him. So it really is as simple as saying, I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that he was raised from the dead. Seems crazy that we go through all of that mental gymnastics, like me picking a doctor to do an appendix instead of getting a Happy Meal. God should be a Happy Meal, dang it, okay? Once we get this and we decide to trust him, we're ready for the next letter in our acrostic, the next step, which is to understand God. So the U is for understand. Trusting God takes care of committing all of our life to Christ's care and control. Understanding God brings in the second part. Understanding God begins the process of committing all our will over to Christ's care and control. So trusting him and salvation is a one-time decision. Wait a minute, a choice, not a chance. As we understand him, that begins the process. I used this a few weeks ago of that churchy word, sanctification. Progress, not perfection, is the recovery vernacular for that. So it begins that process, understanding God. Why do we need to understand him? Well, because God understands things differently than we do. Look at your lives. But let's look at my life, because I'm up here talking, and it's I and me statements. My understanding, relying on my own understanding, got me morning drinking. It got me a dysfunctional marriage. It got me a DUI. It got me an arrest record. It got me a failing liver, and those are just on the highlights. Those are just the high points. Okay, that's relying on my own understanding. Proverbs 14:12 validates this in Scripture. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Sometimes I wish I'd seen that sooner in life, but then I don't think that was the plan. That's okay. So our understanding of the universe is limited. It's finite, it's flawed. And by its very nature, our understanding will lead us away from God. Relying on our own understanding leads us away from God. If you go back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve relied on their own understanding, that's when this whole thing started. That's when the problems began. Instead of trying to understand God and what his view of the garden is, what his view of creation is, what his view of man and woman are. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So there it's validated. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So we have two proverbs there, one speaking directly to guys like me that want to rely on my own understanding. And let's face it, a lot of us get here because of our own understanding. I guess that's the one good thing that my own understanding got me to, is it got me to CR. But in Proverbs 3, 5, it's talking about trust in the Lord. Okay, you'll make your path straight. Understanding God is not about knowing more about or more stuff about God, okay? In fact, the more you understand God, the more you realize how little you really understand God, if you're like me. You know, we talked about it a few weeks ago, and our underlying beatitude for this principle is happy are the meek. And we talked about approaching God with a meek heart. A meek heart says, I know nothing when I really think about it. And trying to understand God and get my mind around God, the more I get my mind around God, the more I realize how much I don't understand. And that's okay. I don't need to understand everything, because I do believe that Jesus was Lord. I do believe that he died for my sins. I do believe that he was raised from the dead. I have my salvation. I will begin then the process of committing my will, making him Lord of my life every day that I can. Understanding God is about spending more time with God. So it's not about knowing more stuff about God. And sometimes I think we confuse these things. Getting to know God. I'll give you an example of if you're in a position where you interview folks, as I do, you'll get a resume, and it'll give you information about the person. And you might even do reference checks. You might even talk to other people about the person, and they will give you information about. You will learn more stuff about this person. But as you know, that's vastly different than spending time with that person. And so understanding God is just not knowing more stuff about him. That will help, but don't stop there. Develop a relationship. I have had on my heart for, I don't know, a couple of years now, I want to fall madly in love with God. I want to have a passionate love for God like I do for my wife. I want to have that hurt, that ache in my heart of love that I have for my children. I want to have that for God, and I'm not there yet. But I'm getting to know and spend more time with God, spending more time in prayer, spending more time in the Word, spending more time around men and women who are doing the same thing and can help me with that perspective. Because I know that God is love, and I had a glimpse of that on a golf course couple weeks ago. I don't know where it came from. Obviously, it came from God, but it was like I was just all of a sudden just had a fleeting moment of that heartfelt love for the Lord and his creation. And so I'm working on it. It's getting there. Let's see. Where am I going here? Consciously choose to commit all our life and will to Christ's care and control involves repentance, and that's the R in T-U-R and turn. And let me just read to you a little bit from what John Baker has to write on repentance. He says, repentance is how you begin to enjoy the freedom of your loving relationship with God. True repentance affects, you know, or impacts our whole person and changes our entire view of life. Repentance is to take God's point of view in our lives instead of our own. To truly repent, we need to do a couple of things. And repent, the word repent really means to turn. So we need to first turn away from sin, from whatever it is that we are looking to repent from. We need to turn away from that, and many folks will stop there, thinking if I just don't do this, then I'm good. And that's like as an alcoholic, that's like stopping drinking is not the same as being in recovery. And I learned that the hard way over many, many years and many, many times of stopping drinking, but not in recovery, and therefore not in recovery, therefore not stopping drinking. And the cycle continued. And so just turning away is the first step. The second step, the second thing that we need to do when we repent is to actively move towards God, actively move towards his goodness, his love, his perfection. So it's not enough just to say, don't look. You have to fill your mind with God, with something positive, something good. So I talk about this in teaching in Romans. It's not about not doing things. It's about deciding I'm going to engage actively in employing the fruits of the Spirit in my life. So it's not about not, I can't believe I had that thought. No, it's about I need to start thinking of those good things. I need to be putting God out there in my mind. Mark 1:15 says, turn away from sin and act on this glorious news. So right there in a very short piece of scripture, you have both pieces. Turn away from sin, step one, and act on this glorious news. Act on the fact of what we just talked about. You trusted God. You are saved. So act on that. Move in a direction. Ezekiel 18:30-31 says, repent, turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. So once again, repent, turn away, get rid of the sin, and then fill with the new heart, the new spirit. So it's a two-step process. One of the things that I think is sometimes hard to grasp, because when we repent, we're dealing with sin. And we talked about this once again, and happy are those who mourn. And really getting, that's why Jesus wants us to be in touch with the reality of sin and how it is ultimately the evil that separates us if we don't do something about it. And so being in touch with that, once again, has nothing to do with our salvation, but it's important that we acknowledge that. And so people get in this idea of repenting is, oh, I'm going to have to come to God with the dirty laundry stuff. Well, he knows it already. And I don't think he's so concerned about part one. It's part of the process. It needs to happen. But it's filling, it's engaging with him more is what he's after. So don't repent out of fear. Okay? Repent out of love for God. Think about that. Repentance is God loving. It is not self-loathing. And too many times we get caught in that circle of, I don't want to repent. It's bringing up that stuff. It's like doing our inventory. We need to get that stuff out so that we can get God in. God's not sitting around waiting to punish you. He is eagerly anticipating with open arms your turning towards him so that he can redeem your sin and give you a new life. Okay? And we know that from this program. God doesn't take the past and erase it. Okay? He doesn't take those people that hurt us and the people that we hurt and just make them disappear. But he redeems that. He redeems that hurt. He redeems that pain in any number of ways. And this program is a shining example of that redemption alive and well. God's redeeming people all the time. We in CR just get to make it part of our weekly occurrence. People out there will go months and not even recognize God's redemptive work. So that's another reason I think most people should come to CR, just to get a redemption fix. And that takes us to the end. Because you see, he takes us in and gives us a new life. And that's what the end is for, a new life. By consciously choosing to commit our will, our lives and our wills to the care of Christ, we are given a new life. And that new life is a result of the T and the U and the R. By trusting God, we have our salvation. By understanding him, we begin our process of walking more with him, getting to know him better, be in a relationship, not just studying him as if he's a science project that we have to pass a test on, but really getting to know him and repenting, turning away from the sin that still exists in our life, but not just stopping there, moving towards him, knowing that he's waiting there with open arms. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And that's a promise from God. And yet sometimes I forget that promise. I forget that the result of trusting in Jesus is not just a, get out of hell free card. It is so much more than that. Trusting in Jesus means that my sin, that your sin, has been forgiven. Not just some of my sins, but all of them. All of them have been removed from me by the Father, and they've been placed onto the Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a little farther down in 2 Corinthians. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. So you have, just in a very short period of scripture there, those two verses, just powerful verses. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there by just taking our sin and placing it on to Jesus. He took the full righteousness of Jesus, the full righteousness of Christ, and he wraps that around us, so that when he looks at us, when he looks at me, when he looks at you, he sees us as pure as Jesus. That's a mind blower. That's one of those things I don't fully understand, but I don't need to. I need to work to continue to get my mind and get to the depth of that, to really understand that level of grace, that level of love, that level of mercy. God sees the true me. He sees the true you, the spotless and pure and holy and righteous you and me. Or as you might have heard it said before, God sees the butterfly. You see, the caterpillar and the butterfly have the exact same DNA. It's just that the caterpillar hasn't matured into what it already actually is. And see, God sees that. When I look in the mirror, sometimes I'll get a glimpse of it. I think it's just out of the corner of my eye. It could be a floater, I don't know. It could be the bright light. It could be just the morning, I don't know. But God sees it all in crystal clarity. When we put our faith in Christ, we now have Christ in us. We now have the exact same DNA as Christ. So as we trust and understand and repent by living out the eight principles, by working the 12 steps, and by attending this gathering and our small groups, like the caterpillar, we mature into who we really already are. And we begin to reflect that in our new life. You know, if you're here tonight and you haven't made that decision to turn your life over to Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that now. CR is a Christ-centered recovery group, but we have folks that don't know Christ come in here all the time. That's my story. That's how I got here. That's how I got Jesus. And we have folks that maybe gone to church all their lives, but they haven't really thought about developing that intimate relationship with Christ and asking him into your heart at that level. So if that's anybody here tonight, I just want to give you the opportunity to do that. And we talked about it earlier. It's as simple as just asking him into your heart, talking to God through prayer. And so I'm just going to say a prayer. And if you're at that stage in your walk right now where you're ready to stop doing it on your own, where you're tired of your own understanding and it's continued to get you where you are, and you're ready to have the God of the universe come into your life and begin that transformative process, you might pray something like this. Heavenly Father, I am done with my own understanding. I am done doing it my way. I desperately need your help. And Father, I am sorry. I want to turn away from me, from the old me, and I want to turn to you, Father. Father, I believe that you did die on that cross for my sin, and that you have forgiven me. And I believe that you were raised from the dead, overcoming death and taking on killing sin in my life once and for all. Not the presence of sin, but the power of sin. Father, I ask you to come into my life. Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. I pray these things in your name. Amen. You know, if you prayed that tonight, I'd love to know. That if recommitted to Christ, love to know that. as I say, we're a welcome group to all, but in CR we have the one higher power, Jesus Christ. Appreciate you guys letting me share tonight or listening to the lesson, and I'll turn it back over to Brian, wherever he is. There he is.